So I've been thinking, I had about a year's notice that Chris was going to be going on sabbatical. So I had a year's notice to prepare a sermon series. So a couple weeks ago, I started working on it. And I got to, I'm just kidding. I've come to an idea that we're going to work through a, let me gather my thoughts. Why don't we pray? That'll help me gather my thoughts. It'll help all of us focus a little bit better. Let's do that. Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray really quickly here. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church, for this place that you provided for us to gather and to be united as a community, as your community. Lord, help us now as we gather around your word to discover great truth, to be brought together in the unity around your word, where we might differ in so many ways in personality, in vocation, in likes and dislikes, and yet, Lord, we are unified over one common central thing, and that's you, and that's your word. And so, Lord, help us to be unified this morning over this. Lord, be with us this morning as we dig into your word. We praise in your name. Amen. All right. That does help me focus. Thank you. God is good. Okay. So what I've come to as our series we're going to do over the next 5 months when I speak, I won't be speaking every week, but when I am speaking, we're going to be working through the Gospel of Mark. And the reason we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark is because it is a simple gospel. It is, out of the four gospels in the New Testament, it is the simplest of the four. Matthew is the gospel written by a tax collector. If you're someone who is of Jewish descent, wanting to see a Jewish picture of the gospel, Matthew's the book you want to look at. It's very Old Testament driven. It's very much written to a Jewish people and a Jewish audience, which is awesome. Luke is the scholar's gospel. If you go into the Gospel of Luke, it's written by a historian. It's written by someone who is well-educated. And when you read it, there's a lot of substance and a lot of things to gain there. John is, I call it the gospel for this generation. You want a gospel that relates to millennials, to young people? John is just so real. John is such an eyewitness account. It contains great, very, very relevant stories like the woman at the well and Nicodemus. So John is phenomenal. But Mark is like a simplified gospel. It's suggested that Mark was the first gospel to be written approximately around AD 65. So roughly 35 years after Jesus. And it's written by this guy named Mark, who was probably a young, very young person during Jesus' time on earth. He writes himself into the gospel, or so it's been suggested. Around Mark 14, it's suggested that is there's a naked boy running through the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus gets arrested. And it's been suggested by scholars that that's Mark himself. And he's inputted himself into his gospel. We're going to get into this a little more later on, but it's church tradition is that Mark was Peter's disciple. It was the same Mark who traveled with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but turned back, and Paul wasn't so pleased about that. It's that Mark, this young man, this with passion and energy, and he writes his gospel in a similar way. And so we're going to look at Mark over the next 5 months. And what's another thing that's spurring me into Mark, and another thing that I think is very relevant for us as a church, is that Mark is that simple gospel, and we, as a church, I think need to be a simple church. I think. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm happy to hear that. I think there's a problem in North America especially, but in general over the past several years, we've complicated Christianity. Now, I'm using these two words, simple and complex, or simple and complicated. I want to be really clear on what they are. And a first piece of the definition is what they are not. Simple is not easy. I want to be very clear in that. Simple is not easy. So when I talk about a simple gospel or simple truths, I'm not talking about easy things, just simple. They make sense. They're not too complicated for us to grasp or understand. But it doesn't mean they're easy. And in the flip side, complicated does not mean hard. It's because something's complex does not make it harder. There's many complex things that are quite easy. So what do I mean by this? My best kind of analogy to this happened one day when I was running a Pokemon club for some kids and parents. And I was teaching parents how to play Pokemon. And one of the parents stated to me, Pokemon is a really interesting game because it's so simple to understand. And I was like, yeah, it's totally simple to understand. They're like, yeah, I can figure this out. I figured it out in like 5 minutes, maybe less. Very simple. But then they sat down and played a game with me where I was using a very complicated sort of tournament level deck that you would see played in a world championship kind of setting. Yes, Pokemon has world championships. It's a real thing. So I was using a higher end deck, and they made this observation. And this observation, I think, applies across to things like Christianity. It applies to a lot of things. But they said, man, Pokemon was really simple to learn the basics from you. It was really simple in its concept. But I see now there's a complexity or a depth, that's actually a better word, a depth to its strategy. I don't want to use the word complexity there, a depth. So I think Christianity needs to be simple, but with great depth. Simple, but has great value. So we don't need to make things complex to make them more valuable. We don't need to make things complex to make them true. Simplicity can carry great depth and great value. And I think that's where we need to go with Christianity. I think that's where church needs to go. And I think that's what Mark does with his gospel. And so we're going to approach the gospel of Mark and see from him a simple gospel, I think. I sure hope so, because that's been my strategy going into this. So some of you might already be thinking, and this is coming out of my own mind. When I was a child, myself, I would sit in church. I grew up in church. I went to a Baptist church growing up. We had this great pastor who was very much a teaching pastor. He was very well-read, very well-educated, and man, that guy could lecture for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. And often, I walked away from it going, he used that word gospel a lot, but what is that? And I had this concept of Christianity in church, and some of you may have the same concept, that in order to be Christian or in order for it to be a church, a bunch of things have to be in place. So for a Christian, I have to wear a cross necklace or something like that. I have to take part in communion or I'm not a Christian. I have to attend church and youth group and Bible study groups. I have to read my Bible, and if I don't, then I'm not a Christian. I have to pray, and I have to end my prayers with the word amen, or I'm not a Christian. Churches, we have to have worship music, and it has to be relevant, and yet, meaningful and delivered well. And we have to have big congregational prayer, or it's not church. And I think, as a child myself, I thought that was what made church church. That's what made Christianity Christianity. But that's a complex Christianity. That's a Christianity that has all these do's and don'ts and complications. And all I really wanted to know as a child was what's the simple? How could I define gospel with a single sentence? Could someone explain gospel to me, please? And one of the things I asked when I went to Bible school to one of my profs was, what is gospel? Because all I've ever heard is it used, but it means all these other things to me. And so one of my goals in this series is to, let's look at a simple gospel. Let's simplify it. Let's be really clear on what we mean by that. And I'm going to get to that today. Actually, I might as well tell you now, because why not? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 is a great spot to see a definition of gospel really, really clearly. And it's sort of the second half of that verse, but I'll read the whole thing. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about false prophets and false apostles. There's people who are claiming to be apostles that aren't apostles. And Paul is like, these are not apostles. This is bad. And so Paul writes that he's saddened by this. He's jealous of them because he was going to present them as a pure church to God. And in verse 3 he says this, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. And here it is. Here's the gospel. From your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the gospel. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If there's any other way to define the Christian life, this is it. This is the best that I've found. It is straightforward, it is simple, and it is absolutely clear. Now notice there that that's not easy. Devoting your life to Christ, I guarantee you, is not easy, but it's simple. Tracking so far? I hope we're tracking along with that idea. So, things like Pokemon, they're simple, but they have deeper meanings. Pokemon is a simple game to learn, but it's got deep strategies. It's got deeper underlying stuff that you can learn and do and be better at. Same thing with Christianity. We have a simple definition, devotion to Christ. And yet it's got deeper layers, a life application that goes beyond just that definition to being the way we live out devotion. So what is devotion? How do we live that? What does that look like? And the Gospel of Mark is going to show us that, hopefully, over the next 5 months. All right, so I did a ton of research into the topic of simplicity, into simple church, into simple life, simple Christianity, simple gospel. I did a bunch of research into this over the past few months. And one of the recurring themes, or the recurring themes in simplicity, was these three things. The first is vision. And I love this picture. It might be hard to see on the screen. So what it is it's the most complicated overpass system in the world. I don't even know how many roads are connecting in there, but that is a tangle of overpasses and underpasses and highways and side roads. And I don't even know, but there's no traffic light there. It just traffic goes, yeah. Okay, it's craziness. So vision, so there's three major themes in simplicity. The first is vision. Vision is the big picture. Someone had to design this. Someone was able to look at this scenario and see this picture before ever it was built. And they were able to envision the big picture of how do we make all these roads and highways interact and intersect and move so that vehicles can get where they need to go. What's the big picture of our traffic system here, of our transport through this crazy intersection? And someone was able to have that big picture. So vision is the big picture. What can we be? How can we be? What are we going to be? Vision. Our church here recently went through an awesome vision process over the past, 6 years with Pastor Chris, where we asked those kind of questions, where we said things like, what's the most outrageous things we could do? What are some bold things we could do? What could we be as a church in 5 years, in a year, in 6 months? What can we be as a church? So we asked that question of vision. The second part of a simple church is direction. Direction is, how do we get there? What are the steps? What's the first step? What's a baby step? You can almost use this picture in the reverse now. How do you get there? I want to go somewhere. How do I get through this intersection and get there? So you start looking at what are the steps? Where are the signs? How do we put signs up to direct the traffic? Direction is all about moving us towards that purpose, towards that vision. It's part of that is making short-term goals and plans, and getting grasping a really solid picture of what that vision might look like practically. And finally, the third part of simplicity is focus. And focus is about sticking to it. So once you're on your road, once you're on that crazy overpass, you stick to it. You don't stop suddenly or pull a U-ey into oncoming traffic. You stick to it. You stay the course. You remain focused. There's a ton of other roads and traffic moving around you in various different ways, but you stay on your road. You stay in your lane, and you remain focused. And so simplicity is broken into three major concepts: vision, direction, and focus. And as we go through the book of Mark, I'm going to break each section of it down into the same three pieces: vision, direction, and focus. So let's begin with that, with the Gospel of Mark as an overview. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. That's where we're going to stay today. We're going to be Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We're not going to do more than one verse today. So it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's start with the big picture. What is gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the first part is vision. What's the big picture being presented here? Gospel. So what does it mean? What does gospel mean? And what is gospel? I have this idea As I explained before, Mark was a young man. He writes himself into his gospel in Mark 14. I did mention some of the other parts about him. He was a disciple of Peter. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. He was a friend to Paul after abandoning them. So he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. Paul's a little upset. There was redemption. And we see that in 2 Timothy 4. There's redemption. And Paul affirms Mark. We see that Mark was a relative of Barnabas, a cousin or something like that, in Colossians 4. We see that mentioned. And we also see in Acts chapter 12 that Mark's family hosted the apostles in their house. So Mark was quite involved in the early church. And in Mark's literary style, he writes kind of like a young man with a focus. I love it. His gospel vision is very clear. The point of his gospel, the big picture, is to communicate the good news of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And I can imagine Mark sitting at the feet of the apostles in his parents' house as they're telling him stories about Jesus, and he's just getting excited. He's just stoked, and he just the whole time is like, yeah, I was there in that final week. I saw all of that. I know what was going on. I know that Jesus. Oh, these are so good. He's like this young man. Like, go back a moment to my picture. This young boy sitting at the feet of the storytellers, hearing the stories of the apostles about Jesus, and just getting more and more excited and enthusiastic and passionate. This is a little bit anecdotal, but I kind of like the idea of this young Mark and just this excitement and passion. And so then when he hears Paul and Barnabas are going on a journey to spread the gospel, he's like, I gotta be on this! This is so exciting! I get to be part of that story. And so he takes off, but then a couple of months in, he's like, well, I gotta get home to my mom. And I'm not really feeling very well. So I'm going to go. And Paul's like, all right, you're never coming with us again. And Paul was kind of done with him at that point until later. But I can just imagine this young and enthusiastic and passionate Mark. And he hears these great stories. And actually we'll find as we go through the Gospel of Mark that he doesn't write a linear progression of storyline for Jesus' life prior to the final week of Jesus' life. He kind of clumps together groups of stories around a theme that the apostles probably talked about. So, Peter, tell us about prayer. And so Peter goes, let me tell you about what Jesus did in terms of prayer. And in Mark, there's a whole bunch of stories surrounding prayer, all together, clumped in one piece, as if they had all been told to him in one chunk by Peter or by the other apostles. These chunks, by the way, are called pericopes, and they're like an actual thing in biblical literature. So these pericopes are these groups of story that center around a common theme. And Mark writes almost his entire gospel that way. But he uses these terms throughout the gospel, like, immediately this happened. And then this happened. And the next day this. But we got to be careful. He's covering a 3-year period in only 10 chapters. And yet he pretty much segues every single story with immediately and the next day. If we actually put it together that way, it works out to be about a week in 10 chapters. But it's actually 3 years of Jesus' ministry that Mark is telling the story about. So we need to be careful with Mark because it's not literally necessarily these linear events, but rather these groups of stories put together. And each one is very simply focused on a major theme. So we're going to see that as we go through. In fact, Mark is so focused on getting to the final week of the story, the part that he was probably present for, really pushing for that final week, I think is why he uses words like immediately and the next day, because he's just, let's get to the end of the story. And so the first 10 chapters of Mark are 3 years of Jesus' ministry covered in 10 chapters. And the final 6 chapters of Mark, so almost half, is the final week of Jesus' life. So he does 3 years in 10 chapters and 7 days in 6 chapters. That's pretty significant. You can see right away that Mark's focus is absolutely, his vision is definitely to communicate the good news, which is what the word gospel actually means, good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. That is the good news. That is gospel. So So how does he get us there? Direction. Mark's direction. Mark starts off with a lot of Old Testament reference. Mark's goal is to help us understand, his big vision, his big picture, is to help us understand the good news. And for that news to actually be good, he needs to define who Jesus is. And right away, the very first part of Mark, I said we were going to stay in the first verse, but the second to third verse is a direct reference from Malachi chapter 3 about one who's declaring as a voice in the desert the coming of a Messiah. Mark picks up on the Old Testament literature and he goes, look in the Old Testament. There's a promise in the Old Testament of one who is coming, of a savior, of a rescuer. So every week, I go to an elementary school with Rhonda Peters, and we go into Fallen on Wednesdays and Lakedale on Thursdays, and we're working through the whole story of the Bible with the kids. And every time we go through the story, we point to them how the story points to the future of Jesus. And as we've gone through, we're right now, I think we're just at the Exodus, or just past Exodus, the event of the Exodus, not the book of Exodus. Again, we see, like, over and over throughout the story, we saw Cain and Abel having to butcher an animal and substitution for their sin. Oh, I'm going off the top of my head. That's bad news. I should keep to my notes. So they use an animal as substitution for their sin in sacrificial laws in the Old Testament. And we see that repeated throughout the entire Old Testament story. One of the ones that we keep going back to in our story in the schools is the sacrifice of Isaac, where Isaac, being a sinful human being, the sinful nature, was definitely, death was the appropriate punishment. And yet God provided an animal to Abraham to sacrifice in place of his son. And so this idea of a replacement sacrifice, we just went over Passover with the kids at the school, and we keep coming back to how the Passover is like just such a clear picture of Jesus' sacrifice on Easter, right? I mean, it's even the same holiday that Easter that Jesus is sacrificed on is the same as the Passover, right? Because it's Passover, Easter, okay? It's coming up in like 4 weeks. We'll get into that some more. And so we keep coming back to this Old Testament points to a coming rescuer or a savior, a Messiah. And Mark's gospel, Mark's eyewitness testimony, he focuses the first 10 chapters establishing Jesus as the promised Messiah. Because the good news of the resurrection and the death of Jesus isn't good if he wasn't the Messiah. If he was any other person other than God incarnate, then it was not a worthy sacrifice and is not good news. So for the news to be good, for his vision to be accomplished, Jesus must be established as Messiah. And so Mark focuses on making that clear. Time and time again throughout the stories, he points to Jesus as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as the one who is the Messiah, who is chosen by God. Next week, we're going to look at the event of his baptism. And I don't want to spoil too much for next week, but there's this really cool part where Jesus comes out of the water and the Holy Spirit is anointed on him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And in that moment, the Trinity is established and pictured. And in that moment, Mark determines and establishes, see, Jesus is God. There's a Messiah here. There's a Trinity here. And he establishes this, and he does it time and time again. There's the story of Jesus in the back of the boat, and there's a storm raging all around them. And they wake him up, and he says, "Shh, everything quiet," and the whole storm settles down. And the disciples look and go, "Who is this guy?" And then Mark answers the question in the following chapters, in the following stories. He's the Messiah. And so time and time again throughout the Gospel of Mark, Mark is drawing our attention to Jesus being Messiah. And as a result of this, the vision can be established that the news is good. The Messiah has come. He has rescued us through sacrifice and resurrection. And so that's the steps that Mark goes through in order to establish his vision. Finally, the focus. Mark's focus is very clearly on the cross. And he's getting there by establishing Jesus as Messiah. So in Mark's gospel, we do not spend a lot of time on parables. There are some, but not nearly as many as in Matthew and Luke. We don't spend as much time in stories about certain characters like Nicodemus, the unnamed blind man, the woman at the well. Mark focuses very hard on getting to his vision. And he allows the other things, the other stories that are very important and reasonable and part of the ministry and message of Jesus, but he allows those to not be present in his story because he recognizes the most important part of his gospel. The number one thing that he needs to preach is the good news of the death and the resurrection. And that it is good because it was Messiah. And so to get there, I'm just going to focus in that one. I am it's bought into that focus to get to that vision. And we see that in Mark. As I mentioned before, 10 chapters to cover 3 years of ministry, but 6 chapters to cover 7 days of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. And so Mark remains incredibly focused. So in this Gospel of Mark, we see the three parts of simplicity. A simple vision, the good news of the death and resurrection. Simple direction. We're going to get there by establishing Messiah. And simple focus. If it doesn't work in the direction of our vision, we don't add it to our gospel. If it's not of the utmost importance to my vision, I'm not adding it to my gospel. Now the others, I'm not downplaying the value of those stories in Matthew and Luke and John that aren't present in Mark. But Mark was singly focused on his vision and on his goal. So now that same concept of simplicity, the simple church, the simple Christian, comes back to us. What will be our vision? What are the steps we need to take to get there? How focused are we? What things do we need to do better? What things do we need to do less in order to focus more? That was kind of a statement that Chris made at a vision meeting almost a year ago, was the statement of do less, focus more. How do we do that as a church? What is our focus? Where's our vision? Now, my goal this morning is not to establish our vision. My goal this morning is to introduce us to the purpose of the next 5 months, what I hope that is. And of course, it's your church, so you can tell me if I'm wrong. But what I'd like to do over the next 5 months in going through the Gospel of Mark is I'd like for us to take those 5 months to ready ourselves, to prepare ourselves for a new season. We're a church that has been growing, that has some awesome stuff happening. We're very active in our community. And honestly, when I go around and tell people I'm part of Brightview, they're like, yeah, we've heard of you guys. There's some cool stuff going on there. Some of you this morning might be your first time this morning for whatever reason. And hopefully, I'm hoping it's because you heard of a positive reputation of Brightview. And we're heading into a season where we have a lot of opportunity and a lot of sort of undefined direction still. We're still a little bit undefined. But in September of this next year, Chris will be back from his sabbatical, and we're hoping to kind of launch into another season, a new season of Brightview. See where we're going. Our last season maybe could be defined by our vision meetings, which culminated with the building of a youth center and hiring me to be here, which, thank you. So what is our next season going to look like? What will that be? And we're in this process now where we're beginning to determine our vision and our direction and our focus. And so I would like over the next 5 months, I would like, and so this is very me, and so you're welcome to correct me, alter it, challenge me. I would love to hear from you throughout the week about this. But I would like for us to take time over this next 5 months to look a little bit inwardly at our church, to look a little bit inwardly at our community and go, who are we going to be? What could we be? Who are we already? What opportunities are before us? What will our vision and our direction be? And then how do we get there with our direction? And how do we focus? What things really matter? What makes Brightview, Brightview? Let's shore up the edges. Let's be clear in who we are. Let's prepare ourselves for a new season in this next year. So that's my goal going into the Gospel of Mark. That's my goal going into this next 5 months with all of you. And I think that's where I would love to see what happens in September as we come out of this 5 months of getting prepared, of getting ready, and see what comes next in the next season and stage of Brightview. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning for your word and for your gospel. Lord, thank you that you inspired a young man named Mark to write down the words of your ministry, the stories of your ministry. Lord, thank you that he was a focused writer, that he knew the most important part of this story was your death and your resurrection. Lord, be with us over the next 5 months as we establish or begin to process what it looks like to be a simple church, to be a church with a clear vision, a direction. And Lord, as we struggle through the most difficult part of all of this, focus of cutting away and doing away with those things that make it, that draw us in different directions away from the vision. And Lord, to just focus hard on what you would have us do. Lord, I ask that you give clarity to our congregation as we begin to process these ideas. Lord, I pray for good conversation as we verbally process some of these ideas of vision and the opportunities that we have before us. Lord, thank you for this church. Amen.